This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Father, thank you for this day. Father, I thank you that you are present. You are present. You are here. We are here. And Father, I thank you that each one of us, our hearts are wide open to you today. We've put aside everything, every other thing that would come and take our attention. And if we haven't done that, we do that right now, Father. We take every thought captive, every thought that is not of you, every distraction, we cast that down and we focus and have our hearts wide open to what you have to say for us today. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay. Did everyone do their homework? You forgot that I set homework last week. That's okay because I forget what the homework was. But I just know I set some. Do you ever do that? You just sort of fake it. Like, did you do your homework? Great, someone tell me what it was. No. Okay, last week you remember that we spoke about the promised land. That was the title of my message. And the subtitle was A Renewed Mind. That the promised land that we're to enter into is the place where our mind is renewed, where we think the way God thinks. And therefore, we step into everything that he has paid for. We've sung some amazing songs this morning that stir us, and they should, because the words are truth. As Elaine said, can you imagine? Every time I can't sing that song quietly where it says the ground began to shake. I try to sing it quietly. I think I'll just do it quietly. I can't do it. It just gets me. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away because our King is victorious. That's amazing. I love that. Okay, so last week we talked about the fact that we are saved, we will be saved, and we are being saved. The fact that we are saved spiritually, the moment when we're born again, we're saved. Our spirit is right with God, just as if we'd never sinned. That's what justification means. We will be saved when we get our new body, and boy, I'm hanging on to that. When we get our new body, when I won't have to go and see Shauna in the gym every week, when I won't have to think about all those things, I'll just get my new incorruptible body. So we will be saved, and we are being saved. We're being saved in the area of our soul. The one realm that we have responsibility for saving and possessing is our soul. We used the scripture last week. We talked about the spies when they spied out the promised land. They knew that God had said that was theirs, but they had to go in and possess it. But who knows, the majority of them saw the giants too big. The thinking that kept them back was too big, but there was a different spirit in Caleb who said, we can go and we can possess. So I want you to think today about what sort of spirit is in you. Have you been, maybe that was your homework during the week. Have you been thinking about that during the week? What sort of spirit is in you? Are you one of the ones who look and see it's too big? It's too many giants in there, too much thinking and things to keep me back? Or are you one that says, no, I see what that is, but God says we are well able right now to go in and possess. So we laid that foundation last week. This week, I want to look at what that means practically every day. When you get up in the morning with your hair all messy and you haven't brushed your teeth yet, and you know, then you go into your day, you have your break and you go out, you meet your family for the day, you go to where you work or go to school or whatever it is that you're doing. How does that look? How does possessing that land look in our everyday life? Practical steps. How do we do that? Well, scripture tells us that the way that we change, the way that we possess what God has already done for us is to transform our minds. It's all about our thinking. The root of everything we do, it starts with a thought. It starts with a thought. The way that we talk, the way that we behave, it all starts with our thinking. The way to transform our minds is clearly set out in Scripture, Romans 12:2. And I know that many of you could quote this to me, but sometimes we need to slow down and actually think about what it says. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed. Do not be like this world because you don't belong to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word transformed actually means to renovate. Have any of you lived through a renovation? I live in continual. I'm not even going to look at Charlie. I'll turn this way. We live in a continual state of renovation in our house. It's like, you know, if you're married to, Lorita's not here and Dave's out at Kingdom of Kids, but if you're married to an electrician, you've probably got electrical stuff hanging out of the wall. If you're married to someone who's a mechanic, their cars never work properly. You know, it's always the way. When you're married to a builder, he's always renovating something. Sorry. Always renovating something. Our life is in the process of being renovated. Work. When you renovate something, you tear down the old thing and you put up something new in its place. I want you to keep that, write that down and keep that in your thoughts while I'm talking to you today. When you renovate, you tear down, Bernie, I know you know about this, you tear down the old and you put something new in its place. So it says, be transformed in your mind. So in your mind, there's things that you need to tear down and you need to put something up in its place. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this week, when I was preparing this, I had two main points or areas of our souls that I really wanted to look at, and it was strongholds and double-mindedness. And I originally thought when I started studying this area that they were two separate things, and I tried to separate them. I thought I'll talk about strongholds and what that looks like, and then I'll talk about being double-minded and what that looks like. And the more I got into it, the more I realized you can't separate them. It's like that catch-22 situation where our double-mindedness causes us to build strongholds and our strongholds cause us to be double-minded. It's like the chicken and the egg. You can't separate them. So as I'm talking, you'll hear me mingle them together and talk a lot about it together. What does it mean to be double-minded? Have you ever heard anyone say, or have you ever said to yourself or said it out loud, oh, I'm in two minds over that? What a silly thing to say. You're literally saying you have two minds. And that's what being double-minded literally is, when we have two minds and we can't make a decision about it. It literally means to have two different thoughts and not be able to choose which one to follow. Double-minded is from the Greek word dips. I practice this and I still can't get it. Dipsucho, and it means to be two-spirited. That is vacillating in opinion or purpose. James writes in James 5:1, he talks about being double-minded. James writes of the doubting person that he is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. I want you to think about what that means for a minute. So to be of two minds, to have two thoughts about something means that you're unstable in everything you do and you will not receive anything from the Lord. So if you're double-minded about something to do with God and what he's been telling you, you can pray till the cows come home. Nothing's going to happen until you get one mind about it. And what happens when we're double-minded, and I'm asking Father that you help me get this all together, I know I'm skipping all over the place. When we're double-minded, what we do is we set up a petition in our mind because we have two minds. Imagine your brain in front of you. You've literally divided your mind. You have two thoughts. You have what God says about something and you have what your body, soul, spirit, your body, your soul, your mind, your will and emotions say about something. God, you. You've got a double mind about that. You can't marry. You set up a petition in the middle because you need to protect yourself, and that's called a stronghold. And that's why double-mindedness and strongholds go together. We'll talk more about that. A double-minded person is restless and confused in his thoughts, his actions, and his behaviour. Such a person is always in conflict with himself. One torn by such inner conflict can never lean with confidence on God and his gracious promises. And so the term unstable is comparable to a drunken man unable to walk a straight line, swaying one way then another. He has no defined direction, and as a result, he doesn't get anywhere. Such a person is unstable in all he does. So that scripture in James that says that we won't receive anything from the Lord, we're a double-minded man, unstable in all we ways, in all our ways, that's meaning we have two minds about something and we stagger about between the two. We actually don't get anywhere and we can't receive anything from the Lord. So our minds need to be renewed. Our minds need to be changed. We need to get in one mind about something, about God. One of the first steps to renewing our mind or changing the way we think is to recognize areas which need renewing or changing. We need to get an assessment of our thought life. If you don't know that something's wrong, you won't fix it. If you just think it's all okay, you won't do anything about it. You need to have an honest assessment of your thoughts, and therefore you'll be able to know areas that need changing. So how do I do that? How do you get an honest assessment of your thoughts? The first way is to look into the Word. If you look into the Word, we know the Word is right. We know the Word is right. The Word is true. The Word is right. So if there is anything in our minds that does not line up with the Word of God, which one's wrong? I'm wrong, my thoughts are wrong, or need renewing, need renovating. They need to be taken down and something else built up in its place. We need to get an assessment of our thought life. When we read the Word, it's like looking in a mirror. We either see ourselves lining up with the Word or we see ourselves in opposition to the Word. You can only be one or the other. You either line up with what the Word says or you're in opposition to the Word. In Psalms 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." That scripture relates to us all. We can all fit into that scripture. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be a scholar. It says, "The entrance of your word gives light." So when we look into the word, it shines light on us and lets us have an assessment of where we're at. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right." How good is the Bible? Not some smart person said that. The Bible, God says that. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. If you need to get an assessment of your life and your thoughts, you look to the Word. Another really good thing to do, and this is a very practical step, you need to think about what you're thinking about. That sounds simple, but I bet you not many of us do that. We think thoughts just come and we have no control over that. Think about what you think about. Be deliberate about it. You know, sorry, Shauna, you're copying it from me today. When I first went to see Shauna, you know, about getting healthy and, you know, Shauna's my health coach, so, you know, being that person in my life, one of the first things, you know, she would take an assessment. She would take an assessment of me. And that's not always a pleasant thing to have someone examine you and to take an assessment. And one thing I had to do right in the beginning was to give her a food diary. Because I would say to her, "I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm out of shape or I look, you know, I don't get it." And then she'd just take it slowly, give me your, "Right this week, write down everything that you eat." And then, then I understood. after I did that. Because until you are deliberate about it and you take some time and write it down and think about it, then you can look and go, now I understand why I'm in this place. Sometimes we've got mess in our life. Mess in our life. And, you know, we go from one hard situation to another hard situation. And it seems to be everywhere we go, things are hard. Have you ever thought that you're the only common denominator in that? Everywhere you go, do you know what I mean? So that would be time to sit back. Let me think about what if you're getting a certain pattern or habits, you know, certain patterns in your relationship or certain habits that you're forming that aren't necessarily good, would be a good time to sit back and think, well, what have I been thinking about? You'd be surprised how many times a day you think negatively about someone, about a relationship or about a situation. You know, I remember a time when my work situation wasn't so hard and, you know, it wasn't so hard, it wasn't so great. When I worked at Safeway, you know, you're out in the world with a lot of people and, you know, it's quite easy to be negative all the time and think negative things and say negative things. And the more I did that, the harder the job became. But when I started to look for the positive things, thank you, God, that I have a job. Thank you, God, that I have to get up at 7 o'clock every morning and go there. And you know what I mean? It started to change. When I changed the way I thought, it changed. The situation didn't change. The place was still the same, but I was different. I want you to seriously have a thought. Sit down and think about what you've been thinking about. The Bible tells us what to think about. Think about things that are wholesome and true and praiseworthy. There's a list in the Bible of what we're to think about. Do you know that you have the mind of Christ? If you're a born-again believer, you have the mind of Christ. And this is what happens to us. We do have the mind of Christ. Yet in our souls, we have not renewed our soul. So we do have two minds. So when we're double-minded about something, we're to-ing and fro-ing between the mind of Christ that's in us, what we know to be true, and what our soul, our unrenewed soul, would want to win out. Does that make sense? So no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit. So we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:11-16. When we were born again, we received the mind of Christ. When we choose to live by our unrenewed mind, we become double-minded. I've been looking at a book by Steve Penny called A Mind to Succeed. And he says in there that the thoughts that we have are the bricks of the house in which you live. That is so true. He talks about our past, our present, and our future. And he says our past, what you have spent time thinking about in the past, has provided the bricks for you to build the house or the stronghold in which you now live. So a stronghold, we often think negatively about a stronghold, but a stronghold can be good. It can be godly and it can be ungodly. It can be a positive stronghold and a negative stronghold. A stronghold is, if you picture what a, you know, when I think of a stronghold, I get a picture, I think I put it in your newsletter, of like a fortress, a castle, and it's where someone goes to protect themselves from an enemy. You know, they build up big walls and it's a safe place. Okay, so it's either your thoughts of your past are either a prison or a castle, a heaven or a hell. Every person's present estate, so where you're living now, is a detailed description of their past thought patterns. Everything you presently are, you built. Present, so in your present. Thoughts in the present are the fuel for your soul. What you are presently thinking about right now is providing the fuel on which your soul runs. Do you see why thoughts are so important? What you're thinking about right now is providing the fuel on which your soul runs. Just as your physical body needs food or fuel to run on, so your soul needs the right fuel also. We know that about the way we live and our bodies, and we need to eat right to be healthy. It's the same with our thinking. Thinking right, positive and wholesome thoughts provides your soul with premium grade fuel to run on. When I pull up to the service station, I have a choice to make in my car in particular, whether I put in the premium, which is more expensive, or just the ordinary stuff, which is not so expensive, but it's not as good. It depends who's paying. If I have Charlie's credit card in my wallet, I get the premium. But doesn't that show something? We're the same with our thoughts. We don't want to pay. We don't want to often pay the price that it would mean to think the good things, to take the higher road, to think about what we're thinking about. Sometimes it's easier to just pull on up and put the cheap stuff in. Just let it happen. What do you want? What do you want? Future. Thoughts are the signposts to your destiny. Your dominant thoughts will also be the signposts on the road to your destiny, which you will instinctively choose to follow. Your present thoughts are the plans for your tomorrows. How important are our thoughts? What is a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is something that has a stronghold on you. That's pretty easy to remember. That's what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a mindset which overrides reason. And I want you, as I'm talking, I'm sure that you're already thinking about an area of your life that you could relate this to. A stronghold is a thought habit. So it's a thought habit producing instinctive behavior. And strongholds are built by you, not by anybody else, by you. Strongholds take time to build. You know, you don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden there's a stronghold there. It's a process of thinking a certain way over a long period of time, good or bad. Strongholds are built by consistent thought behavior. Strongholds are complete when you all automatically act in a certain way. And strongholds are built into our subconscious mind. You can tell an ungodly stronghold is present when a Christian finds themselves powerless to change a situation that they know goes against the will of God. When we know the will of God, when we've seen the will of God in the Word, when we've heard what God wants for our lives, yet we can't see how that can happen, that's an indication to us that there's a stronghold there. We've set up a barrier in our mind. As I said before, not every stronghold is negative. There are ungodly strongholds and godly strongholds. And when we renew our mind, what I believe we need to do is we need to tear down the ungodly strongholds and we need to build up the godly strongholds. Because the Word tells me in Psalms 9:9 that the Lord will be a refuge and a high tower for the oppressed, a refuge and a stronghold in times of trouble. It also says the Lord is good, a strength and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, he recognizes, has knowledge of and understands those who take refuge and trust in him. So the Lord, there are godly strongholds. We need to tear down the ungodly ones and build up the godly ones in their place. So the process is that we identify ungodly strongholds in our lives and pull them apart. The strongholds, as I said, didn't just appear one day. They were built brick by brick or thought by thought, and I believe they need to be taken down the same way. The same way that you built them up, they need to be taken down. The Bible says we take every thought captive. What does that mean? It means sometimes we don't choose the thoughts that come into our head. Sometimes they just come. But we do have a choice right then and then what we do with it. You either take that thought captive, or in other words, think about what you're thinking about, and you can stop it in its tracks right then and there. And you take it captive and into the submission of Christ. So our strongholds are built brick by brick or thought by thought. And I had this picture. There is a few ways I think that you can bring down strongholds and thought strongholds. And I think it just depends on who you are, on your character, and on how God asks you to do it. You can use a sledgehammer. You can imagine a brick wall, and you can use a sledgehammer. And that's okay, but what is wrong with my mouth? Sledgehammers make a big mess is the picture that I got when I smacked down a brick wall. First of all, it's going to take a lot of hits, but it also leaves a big mess to clean up. Do you know what I mean? So my thoughts were put there thought by thought. I believe, really, they need to be taken down and taken back thought by thought. The other thing you can do is go straight for the foundation thought. It's a bit like that Jenga game. And you take out the bottom one and the whole lot comes crashing down. The problem with that is with our minds is it's often too hard to recognise what that foundation thought is until we get rid of a lot of the ones that are stacked on top of it. You know, we think our problem is here and we get rid of that one, and then we realise, oh no, it's really there, and we get rid of that one, till we get down to the nitty gritty and the real problem. But if you can get to the root problem, go for that and pull it out first. We start to pull down negative or ungodly strongholds in our lives, but it is important that we replace them with godly strongholds. If you just empty yourself or your mind, you're leaving yourself open for an invasion. It says that in Matthew 12. Jesus used a parable and he says here, I'll return to my house. You know, someone who's cleaned up their house says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. It's actually talking about an evil spirit. Then he goes in and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. I don't want my last state to be worse than my first. When I remove an ungodly thought, don't just leave that space empty or vacant, fill it up with a godly thought. Replace it with what God thinks. Think about what he thinks about. I want to have a very quick look at where an example in the Bible of when a negative stronghold became a good stronghold, because that's what we're looking at doing, changing, renovating the way we think and replacing them with good things. So let's look at 2 Samuel 5, 7 to 10. And I'll just find it because I actually forgot to bring my Bible. 2 Samuel. Okay. And this is King David, and he's going to capture Jerusalem. So we'll start at verse 6. David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out." For the Jebusites thought that they were safe. But David captured the fortress of Zion, or the stronghold of Zion, which is now called the City of David. So I just want to have a look. I looked at a few of those things. I think I mentioned last week the Jebusites, because they were mentioned when the spies went into the promised land. The Jebusites name actually represents trodden or polluted. That's how often are our thoughts trodden down or polluted thoughts? Blind in the Bible is a symbol of ignorance or a lack of discernment. Lame is a symbol of imperfection. Zion is a symbol of God's rulership. So what we see in this place is that if we look at it from this point of view, Zion, which is where David was going to recapture, should have been a symbol or a place of God's rulership. But what was happening there, the Jebusites had inhabited that fortress. That fortress of Zion, that stronghold of Zion, should have been a place of God's rulership, where God was ruling. But instead, polluted thoughts, polluted people were living there and were in that stronghold. And because the thoughts were polluted, they said even the blind or the ignorant, even the lame, the imperfect are going to keep you out because you're so weak. How often do you feel like the enemy saying that to you? You've got no hope. You can't come and take back your mind. There's too much crazy stuff going on in here. You've had too many things affect you over your life. There are too many bricks to take down. Even a lame, even a weak person could keep you out. David goes in and he takes back that stronghold and he takes back God's rulership. I was excited to read about that. What kind of mind do you want to build? Because it's up to you. Remember in Genesis 3 last week where I said the serpent, what did he go for with Eve? He did not attack their environment. He didn't attack their bodies. He didn't attack any of their stuff. What did he attack? Her mind. And what happened after her mind, after she gave over that battlefield of the mind? Then Satan did have all that other stuff as well. That's all he had to do. Instead of taking that thought captive instantly, Eve dwelt on it, she considered it, and so her actions followed. The enemy doesn't even need you to make a decision. Do you know that? He doesn't need you to decide either way. He wants you to be double-minded. Thinking through all the options. Think through all the options as long as you like. That's where the enemy wants you. Thinking about all your options. He doesn't need to convince you to even be on his team or to be on his side. If the enemy came in and said, I want you on my team, come over to the dark side, we would all go, no way, we're not going to do that. He doesn't even try to do that. What he does, he just convinces you to think about things, to be double-minded. He doesn't necessarily need you to make a decision. And you know what else? I really felt this to say to someone today. We need to stop trying to convert the enemy. I think sometimes when we argue with him, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to convince him to come over to our side? Or I don't understand. Stop trying to convince the enemy. I just needed to say that. Of course, we wouldn't willingly choose to be on the enemy's side, but if he can get us to be double-minded, that causes instability in our lives and we won't receive anything from the Lord. We're right where he wants us to be. Double-minded. He doesn't need us to come over to his side. He just needs us to be double-minded because then he knows we won't receive anything from the Lord. And just the same with Eve in the garden, he didn't need to go after her stuff, her family, her health, or anything like that. He needed her mind. And then all those other things just followed course and he had the lot. It says in James 1:6, let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. I want to look at one. We're going to finish with this. I hope I haven't thrown too much at you today, but I want to finish with looking at Abraham because this is an example of how one single-minded we need to be. We need to be single-minded, the mind of Christ. And so renewing our mind is a day-by-day thing, taking captive thoughts as they come up, asking the Lord to let us see us where we're truly at and let us renovate our mind. But let's look at Abraham. It says in Romans 4:18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Abraham was fully convinced. He was single-minded. There was no wavering. There was no consideration. We've been looking at this in our ladies' Bible study, and I just want to finish with reading this passage from a book that we've been looking at about Romans, about this particular section there. And it says, the key to what Abraham was, his faith, it's talking about his faith, the key is what he focused his attention on. The word consider, so when it said that Abraham did not even consider that his body was 100 years old. The word consider is defined as to deliberate upon, to examine or to study, to take into account, to make allowance for, to have regard for, to pay attention to. Therefore, we can see that Abraham did not deliberate upon, he did not examine or study the age of himself and Sarah and the impact that the promise of God, the impact that would have on the promise of God. He did not take those things into account or make any allowance for them. That was not what he paid attention to. That is amazing. And that is exactly the reason many of us would not be able to receive the same miracle. We consider every negative thing that looks contrary to God's promises, and then we try to overcome that fear and unbelief that those thoughts come with our. We try to overcome them with our faith. So what do? We consider all our options. And then we try and overcome the fear that comes with our faith. No wonder we fail. The word says don't even consider them. Don't even think about that. Abraham did not weigh up his options. He didn't go, well, I'm 100 and Sarah's womb is dead and so now I've got to have a lot of faith to overcome all that because God says this, but this is... He did not even consider it. He was one single-minded, fully convinced that God could do what he said he could do. And we don't see the same sort of miracles in our lives because we're not willing to do that. It's true that Abraham was strong in faith, but the thing that made him strong in faith is the fact that he kept his mind stayed on God's promises. And equally important is that he kept his mind off anything that would have been contrary to God's promises. Many people desire the same strong faith that Abraham had, but very few desire to control their thinking the way Abraham did. I just finish with this. Break all that down. Everything that I've said today comes down to two things. Think about what you're thinking about. Know what God says and do it. Let's stand. Sorry, I've gone a bit over time. Father, we thank you for your word. You did not leave us alone. You did not leave us without hope. You did not leave us hopeless without a way of renewing our minds. Jesus, you came and paid once and for all. You won the victory. The stone was rolled away and you rose from the grave victorious. We stand in the truth of that today. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my strength, my hope, my song. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you have given us everything we need for living a godly life. That we have the mind of Christ in us, in its fullness. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to renew our mind to be the same as yours. That we would study your word. We would pay the price. We would be diligent to want to put in the work and the effort required for us to have everything that you wanted us to have. And we know, even in saying that, God, that it's nothing we could do. It's only by your grace and your mercy. But you do tell us that we are responsible now for going in and possessing that which you've already promised and paid for us to have. We want to be those people, Lord. I want to be that person. I want to be that one that goes in and takes possession. I don't want to stand on this side, on the wrong side of the Jordan. I don't want to stand on the wrong side of the cross. I want to go through the cross and to the other side, to the promised land, a renewed mind. I pray for each one of us, Lord, areas where you've shone a light on today, that you would show us how to break down those strongholds brick by brick and build back up godly strongholds so that we would look to you, our strength and our refuge. Holy Spirit, guard this word. Plant it deep within us. Water it. Let it bear good fruit. For your name's sake, we ask. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.